Dear friends in Christ, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus. I would like to consider with you the first part of our gospel reading today from Luke chapter 9, the story maybe you haven't thought about in a long time. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples James and John saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them, and they went on to another village. Let us pray. Forgive we now each other's faults, as we our faults confess, and let us love each other well in Christian holiness. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's definitely not one of the great classic Bible stories like David and Goliath or Daniel and the Lion's Den. Not the kind of story you'll probably hear in Sunday school or vacation Bible school. And it only occurs once in the Gospel of Luke, and it's easily forgotten. I must confess that I'm not sure I ever really stopped to reflect carefully on this story and to really think about how just disturbing it is, and even worse than that, how this story reflects on my own attitudes and my heart. So let's take some time to think about it today. Jesus, Luke says, Jesus had set his face to go to Jerusalem. That is to say, his hour had now come, and it was time for him to go to that holy city and to suffer and to die there, to lay down his life for our sins. But going to Jerusalem from Galilee meant that he and his disciples would have to pass right through the middle of Samaritan territory, Samaria. On the GPS, that was both the fastest route and the most direct route. They could go over to the east across the Jordan and down and then back over to the west, but that added a lot of travel time. So he wanted to get to Jerusalem, so they went right through Samaria. And they're traveling along, and it's getting on toward evening, and they need a place to spend the night. So Jesus sent James and John on ahead to a little Samaritan village to make the preparations for the group. Now you may recall from another Bible story that James and John were nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. They had thunderous personalities and thunderous tempers, and they also had thunderous prejudices. Why Jesus sent these two, I really don't know. It certainly wasn't for their interpersonal relationship skills. I think Jesus is trying to teach us something here. So the Sons of Thunder come up to this little Samaritan village, where apparently prejudices also ran deep. And in that town, they did not receive the welcome for their master and for themselves that they thought they deserved. And so they come back to Jesus. Luke says, but the people did not receive him because he had set his face to go to Jerusalem. You're going to Jerusalem and you expect a good welcome here in Samaria? This would be like a Michigan fan all decked out in his maize and blue passing through the campus of the Ohio State University and asking around if anybody would put him up for the night and maybe feed him. You're going to Ann Arbor, you've set your face to go to Ann Arbor, and you expect to be welcomed in Columbus? That's kind of the flavor of what's happening here. Jesus and his disciples are Wolverines right in the heart of Buckeye country. They are Jews in a place where Jews are not especially welcome. And when the Sons of Thunder did not get the welcome that they thought they deserved, they were a little put off by it. No, they were more than put off. They were a lot put off. They were ticked off. A little social snub. And boy, did it light their fuses. And they go back to Jesus. "Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven to consume them?" James and John had been personally slighted, so they wanted to make heavenly barbecue out of all of these precious souls. "Burn them up, Lord!" They looked at me funny. If you get a sense that there's something deeper going on here, you're right. The Jews and the Samaritans had a long-standing historic conflict between them. They couldn't stand each other. It was a number of things. It had to do with their bloodlines. The Jews were pure bred. They were pure-blooded. And these Samaritans, they were half-breeds. They were half-Jewish, but they were half-Syrian. And it had to do with a bitter disagreement about where God should be worshipped. The Samaritans said he should be worshipped at Mount Gerizim in Samaritan territory, where the Hebrew ancestors had first located the tabernacle and the Ark of the Covenant. They had a good argument. But the Jews said, no, he should be worshipped at Mount Zion in Jerusalem, where King David, the great King David, had established the center of worship. And there was just a lot of bad blood between these groups. There was about 100 years before the time of Jesus, some Jews had burned down the Samaritan temple, and the Samaritans were still fuming about that one. You know, old resentments die hard. There were two men in a bar. One Jewish, one Chinese, sitting there, and all of a sudden, the Jewish guy turns and punches the Chinese guy right in the face and knocks him off the bar stool. And the Chinese guy says, what was that for? And the Jew says, well, that was for Pearl Harbor. And the Chinese says, but that was the Japanese. I'm Chinese. And the Jew said, Chinese, Japanese, Vietnamese, it's all the same to me. And so the Chinese guy picks himself up, hauls off, and punches that Jewish guy right in the face. What was that for, he said. The Chinese guy says, well, that was for the Titanic. And the Jewish guy said, the Titanic, but that was an iceberg. And the Jewish guy says, iceberg, Goldberg, Steinberg, it's all the same to me. That's the kind of stuff that's happening here. All of these old resentments come bubbling up to the surface. When James and John did not receive the welcome at that Samaritan village, they felt they deserved. And the explosion of their temper is completely disproportionate to what had happened. A little snub, and they're wishing death to these people. Let's fry them, Lord. Damn them, Lord. Bit of an overreaction, wouldn't you say? Does it sound something like you? We should fear and love God that we do not curse. That is, we do not call down the anger of God or even wish the wrath of God on anyone or anything. It is not our business to damn that which God loves. But we do it anyway, don't we? We do it on a big scale when blacks and whites have their conflicts, or maybe Irish Protestants and Catholics, or Russians and Georgians. They have rivalries and dissensions that go back hundreds of years. Sometimes they don't even know why, but we just don't like each other. And it doesn't take much of an incident to spark a full-fledged ethnic or tribal war. But let's bring it down to a personal level. Do you have some long-term historic conflicts within your marriage? Or within your family? Something was said years and years ago. Somebody got snubbed or slighted, wasn't treated like they thought they ought to be treated. And now the littlest thing can bring it all up again, and it all explodes into a major conflict, making some family gatherings a little tense once in a while. Maybe you got a long-term historic conflict with a neighbor. Maybe your neighbor's dog has been barking outside your bedroom window late into the night for years. And now a branch falls from his tree into your yard, and it triggers a bitter argument between you. It's not really about the branch, is it? A teenager has a long-term conflict with a parent about friends that he keeps. And the littlest thing happens. You know, asked to clean up the bedroom. And the bomb goes off. And the teenager yells at the parents in a way that would have shocked people a generation ago. As Jesus said at the end of times, children will rise up against their own parents. And the bad guy in all of this, it's hardly ever me, of course. It's always you. It's always the other person that causes the problem, who sets off the conflict, and the anger erupts, and we're to the point that we even wish death to somebody else. We even think in our minds, damn, you. Although we may not say so in polite company, although we might, I don't know. And the Bible says Jesus rebuked them. If you have those kinds of feelings and attitudes, passions in your heart that are based on old resentments that you've never forgiven, then Jesus rebukes you today. The Spirit of Christ does not like those feelings inside of you. And my guess is, neither do you. Do you really like the feeling of constantly being on edge around that person, knowing that the slightest offense might set off a firestorm? No, I don't. I suspect you don't. And neither does God, whose word says, and we read it this morning in Galatians, the works of the flesh are evident, fits of anger, dissensions, rivalries. I warn you that those who do such things, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, we don't want to lose the kingdom of God over this. We better think about this. So today we see ourselves reflected in the sons of thunder and in their outlandish temper tantrum. And recognizing ourselves there, we have to fall on our knees before the cross of Jesus Christ and say to him, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. And there, gazing at the cross of our Lord, where he gave himself in mercy for our forgiveness, we're reminded of another story of mercy that involved Jews and a Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan, who set aside all of those old resentments and with a new heart showed mercy to a Jewish man who had been left for dead by the side of the road. And there we recall the words of the Scriptures. Even when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son. Imagine that. With all of our idolatry and all of our evil and all of our disregard for his will and his ways, yet he did not send down fire from heaven to destroy us. He does not make Henry County another Sodom and Gomorrah, though we well deserve it. But he shows mercy. And in his mercy, he gave us his Son. And through his Son, he made us his friends. As Jesus says, I have called you friends. And there is your clue then, as to how you deal with those old resentments of yours. With a heart that has been made new by Christ and has received forgiveness so full and free, we now have what it takes to renew our relationships in reconciliation. And here is a clue for you from our 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, who is regarded by many historians, of course, as not only our greatest president, but also our most spiritual of all of our presidents. But during the Civil War, and the Civil War was another example of old resentments bubbling up and ending up in bloodshed, but during the Civil War, Abraham Lincoln was criticized for not being harsh enough on soldiers of the South. And after one particular battle, a Union general asked Lincoln, why didn't you destroy your enemy? And do you remember Lincoln's famous words? He said, do I not destroy my enemy by making him my friend? The Word of God had touched the heart of Abraham Lincoln. And with a new heart that had received such mercy from God, his favorite approach to dealing with his enemies was to show mercy to them. He did have to call down the fire of the Union Army on the South. You know, that was the practical political reasons. But his preferred approach would have been to make them his friends, just as God made us his friend through his Son. Have you got some old resentments? Then get a new heart, right here and now, at the cross of Jesus. And then you know what you need to do. Forgive, as you've been forgiven. And let it go. And get busy making a friend again, for the sake of Christ. Amen. May the peace of God that is beyond all understanding guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ unto life everlasting. Amen.